If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, we'll read for context the 11 verses of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2. But our sermon tonight will focus on verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 2. Beginning in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take for yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, "Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.' Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, 'My people,' and to your sisters, 'Mercy is shown.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we do ask that you would give us, by your Spirit, wisdom to understand your word. And God, that we would hear your word as the living word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it would be applied to our hearts, that we might hear what you have to say to us and walk out according to the Spirit, your will in our lives. And we ask it for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if we think about the message last Lord's Day evening from Hosea, it was a pretty dismal situation. In fact, the title of the message was "A Broken Relationship." And the title of the message this evening is this idea of a blessed restoration. And so there's a contrast here. Something has changed. Now, this is quite a dramatic reversal. And as I thought about reversals, often we see this in sports, don't we? We see that one team seems to be down, and then all of a sudden there's a great reversal, and they come back in the end. In fact, one of the greatest reversals happened in Game 1 of the NBA playoffs in 1995. The New York Knicks were playing the Indiana Pacers, and the Pacers were down 6 points with 18 seconds to go. All the New York Knicks had to do was get the ball and run down the clock. Pretty simple, right? And you can think, as you picture yourself, maybe as one of the Knicks fans, they've got this in the bag. And maybe you're the Pacers fan and you're thinking, this is over. But nobody counted on Reggie Miller. Reggie Miller, a player for the Pacers, gets the ball and he shoots a three-point shot. Okay, 3 points. But then the ball goes to the Knicks. Next thing you know, Reggie steals the ball and shoots another three-point. In 3 seconds, he's made 2 3-point shots. And now it's tied up. And so the Knicks get the ball, and what happens? Reggie Miller again, and he gets fouled. and he makes the free throw shots. And the Pacers win the game. They say that he made 8 points in 9 seconds. It's pretty impressive. So the Knicks didn't count on Reggie Miller. Now Israel, kind of like the Pacers, they've heard this message from Hosea. You're like Gomer. You're an unfaithful wife. You're going to have unfaithful children. So much so that I'm going to call you Jezreel. I'm going to visit upon you that same destruction that Jehu visited upon house of Ahab at Jezreel. I'm going to call you Lo Ruhamah, not loved. I'm going to pull my mercy from you, and you're going to be known as Lo Ami, not my people. So when you think about Israel and where they're at in verse 9, they're down in the count. What hope do they have? But there is a dramatic reversal here. Because just like the Knicks didn't count on Reggie Miller, so here we ought not to underestimate God. Because God is a God of great reversals. God is a God of doing things that we don't expect. And I think that's what we see here as we come to verse 10. There's a dramatic shift even in the text. It goes from, I will not be your God, the negative, to yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. What happened? What changed? Now, obviously, in the northern kingdom of Israel, there were elect individuals, a remnant there. And so God is going to demonstrate that he is going to pour out his mercy upon them, even in spite of their unfaithfulness. And this is a message that you and I need to hear every day. Because when we evaluate our own hearts, what do we see? We see sin. We see where we have not been as faithful as we ought to be. And so the primary purpose here is not to demonstrate the unfaithfulness of Israel. Yes, that's on full display. But to demonstrate the mercy of God in spite of their unfaithfulness. And what we're going to see in these three verses, 10, 11, and the first verse of chapter 2, is a complete reversal of all three of these names. Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, and Lo Ami. And all because of God's mercy to his people. All because of God's mercy. And so, the lesson is simply that in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, God promises to be faithful. In spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, God promises to be faithful. And he brings about this blessed restoration. We'll look at four of these. The restoration of covenant growth, of covenant status, covenant unity, and covenant redemption. Well, first let's look at covenant growth in verse 10, the first part of it. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Now the term the sand of the sea is a term that is commonly used in the Bible to speak of a great and a large number. But it harkens back to that promise that was made to Abraham about the children of Israel. And this language is picked up in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, verse 12. You read this. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. It's almost an exact word for word there. And in the context there, Jacob is speaking to God. Jacob, that is Israel. And God says, I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea. So the idea here is that this growth is a fulfillment of the promise that was made to the patriarchs. God made this promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And here, he is not going to allow the sin of his people to undo the promise that he made. But notice that this growth will come after decline. God is going to visit all of these things upon the northern kingdom. They will be sent into exile, into Assyria, as will the southern kingdom later on, into Babylon. But after this, God will bring them back. God will restore them. Now, this was partially fulfilled when they come back from Babylon under the rule and the reign of Cyrus. But the primary fulfillment comes as an eschatological fulfillment, as a fulfillment in Christ. And we'll see how that plays in as he talks about the restoration of this covenant status. But hearing this, the people to whom Hosea was prophesying would have said, what does this mean? There's probably 60,000 free landowners at this point in the northern kingdom. Not very many compared to the larger nations around them. How is God going to do this? Would have been on their mind. But Hosea says, not only are the children going to grow as large as the sand of the sea, not only is there going to be this restoration of covenant growth, but there's going to be a restoration of the covenant status. Notice the second half of verse 10. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Now here we have the first reversal. Remember, in verses 2 through 9, the northern kingdom was identified as Lo Ami, not my people. And here Hosea says, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. But this is a greater status. Notice he doesn't say where it was said, you are not my people, now it will be said, you are my people. He says, no, where it was said, you are not my people, now it will be said, you are sons of the living God. This is the only place where this particular phrase, sons of the living God, is found here in Hosea. And it's interesting that the people of God are identified as the sons of the living God. Now, I think there is a contrast being made here. And to think of who was the northern kingdom, who were the Israelites trusting in? They were worshiping false gods, primarily Baal. And Baal was this god of fertility and god of life. So what Hosea is saying here is that you're trusting in Baal, the fertility god, for life. And yet, I am going to make you sons of the living God, the God who is truly able to give life. Because what does the psalmist say about idols? Listen to these words from Psalm 135. This is a great picture of what idols are like. It says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. There's no breath in their mouths. They have no life. And yet God is the living God. So I want you to picture it like this. There's a greater status, much like your status would be increased if you went from one who was living in the United States as a citizen to the son of the president or the daughter of the president. Think about that. You're a citizen, and that's your president, but now you're a child. What greater access would you have? So this is even more astounding. Not only is there a reversal, but they are going to get much more than they originally had. But this status is primarily focused on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 9, verse 24. We read that earlier. I'll flip over there again to remind you. Paul in Romans chapter 9 is talking about Israel and who is Israel. And he says that Israel is made up both of natural Israelites and of Gentiles. And he uses this verse to show that. Verse 24 of chapter 9, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. So the idea here and the picture here that Hosea presents to us is not simply a restoration of the northern kingdom, but an ingrafting, a bringing in of all of God's people Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and the Gentiles. Paul in Galatians 6:16 calls this the Israel of God. What is true Israel? But all of God's people in all time. So this is a restoration of covenant status, but it's also a restoration of covenant unity. Notice then in verse 11, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. Now at this point in history, Israel and Judah have been at war for some 200 years. And here Hosea prophesies peace between them. What is going to bring peace? How is this going to happen might be the question that is asked. And ultimately, again, this points to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to think about Christ coming to the earth. And think about what he did. He came, he was born in Bethlehem. He was born in a southern country in the area of Judah. But he grows up in Galilee in the north. Many of his disciples came from the northern region, but some also had grown up or were descendants of the southern tribes. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, we read this. After leaving Nazareth, he, that is Jesus, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, both northern tribes, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So what happens in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is he ministers first to the northern tribes, but then he ultimately also brings in the southern tribes. See, it is in Jesus Christ that this unity is going to happen. And not only that, but he also then travels through and brings in the Samaritans. And his disciples will then go to the Gentiles. So we see this unity is not simply between the northern and the southern kingdoms, but it's between the Jews and the Gentiles as well. That's what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3. There's neither Jew nor Greek, but we're all one in Christ. That's the message of the gospel. Christ came to bring unity, to destroy the dividing wall of division. He destroys that dividing wall that sin creates between God and man. And he destroys the dividing wall that sin creates between man and man. And what a great hope this is. Look at the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a power to turn bitter enemies into friends. So much so that he will reunite, as it were, the northern and southern tribes. And they're reunited, Hosea says, under one head. They will appoint for themselves one head. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. The idea of head here is king. And we know that Israel and Judah, they won't have another unified king in an earthly sense. But that's why Christ came. You see, he fulfills all of the roles, prophet, priest, and king. And so, too, we recognize that Christ is the head of the church. We do not have one individual who is called the head of the church. We don't have a pope. We don't have a bishop. The synod is not the head of the church. It is Christ alone who is the head of his church. And he rules his church through his word and spirit. That's what is meant here. They will appoint for themselves one head, and under that head there will be absolute unity. And another point here is that unity doesn't come from outward unity. Now, it's good to have outward unity and outward peace, but unity comes because we're under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is found where? Where do we hear the word of Christ? We hear the word of Christ in his word. So unity is not based upon somehow joining together in some kind of external way, but unity is based on doctrine. We confess the same thing, and we have unity with one another. So we see a restoration of covenant growth, greater than the sand of the seashore, a restoration of covenant status, no longer not my people, but now children of the living God. We see a restoration of covenant unity. Judah and Israel are brought together. The Gentiles are brought in as one people under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see a restoration of covenant redemption in the second half of verse 11. He says here, "And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." For great will be the day of Jezreel. Now, this speaks first of redemption from exile. They will come out of the land. Remember that the people are brought back to the land. But ultimately, it is speaking of the new life that we have in Christ, of redemption from death. In fact, this word translated come up is used in Ezekiel as the sense of coming up from the dead. The same word is used in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 12 and 14. And listen to how Ezekiel uses it. And I think that there's somewhat of the same intention here in Hosea. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come up from the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." And so, yes, this is foreshadowed in the restoration and coming up out of exile and into the land. But ultimately, the picture here, as Ezekiel brings out, is this idea of being resurrected, of growing out of the land of new life in Christ. And then he uses this word again, Jezreel. Now, if you remember, last week we talked about this word. It means to sow, and El on the end means God. So God sows or God scatters. In verse 5, when he uses Jezreel, he says, this will be a negative thing. God will scatter you. God will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. But here, there's a reversal. Here, it means God will sow new life and restoration. Great will be the day of Jezreel, he says. And the picture here, as they come up, is one of their coming up the mountain to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. He says that many will say, come to the mountain of the Lord. And many will come, Jews and Gentiles. This is a positive day. And it is a reversal of that negative day of Jezreel that we saw in the earlier verses. And it's interesting to note here, as we look at the last line of verse 11 and the first verse of chapter 2, that we have a reversal of all three of these names here. Notice, great will be the day of Jezreel. God will now sow what he has scattered. And then Hosea gives this admonition. Say to your brethren, my people. Remember, God said, lo ami, not my people. Now he says, say to your brothers, ami. My people. Same word, but without the negative. And then he says, and say to your sisters, mercy is shown. This is Ruhamah, but without the negative. Mercy. So in these few lines, we see a complete reversal of all of the curses that God pronounced against Israel. And why is it that God can do this? Is it because the Israelites deserved it? Is it because they were somehow working their way up the ladder to God? No. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one head, that one who will bring a covenant unity to his people. That's the promise that is given here. Now again, at the end of verse 9, Israel has been told some hard truths. You will be known as Jezreel. I'm going to scatter you. You are not loved, and you are not my people. Again, they may have felt like, going back to our earlier illustration, the Pacers. What hope is there? We're down for the count. There's nothing that we can do. But just as Reggie Miller came in and turned everything around and should not have been counted out by the Knicks, so we ought not to count out God. Because God is a God of great reversals. But the reason is because of His mercy that He shows to His people in Christ, not because of anything that we've done. And just think about this dramatic reversal that happens for Israel. What was going to be the gruesome day of Jezreel is now the great day of Jezreel. They were going to be scattered. Now they are being sown in the land. They went from not my people, not only to my people, but now children of the living God. And they went from not loved to loved. All because of God's mercy. Now, all of this should bring a great hope to us, shouldn't it? Because we sit in the same place as Israel. No, we're probably not going home and worshiping Baal and doing these things, but our hearts, as John Calvin says, are idol factories. We're constantly trying to seek our own way. We need the forgiveness and the mercy of God. And so what is at view here is not the sinfulness of Israel, but the mercy of God to a sinful people. The mercy of God to a sinful people. And this is something that we, as God's people, need to speak to one another. That's what Hosea is saying here. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Now, who are our brothers and our sisters but those who are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to minister to one another by proclaiming the gospel to one another. You are a child of the living God. That's who you are. God has shown mercy to you, and you can seek His forgiveness. This is also a great hope for each of us individually as we think about our own sin and we come to God. And it's also a great comfort for those of us who have loved ones who are not walking with Christ. Maybe a child or a sibling or a parent. Because you can turn this passage into a prayer. God, just as you did not forsake your people Israel, but even in their sin you had mercy upon them. You took those who were not loved and you loved them. You took those who were not shown mercy and you showed mercy to them. So God, do that for my loved one. Because that's who you are, a God of mercy. And I beg you to have mercy on others as you've had mercy on me. That's how we need to approach God. That's how we need to understand God and His mercy and His love in spite of our own sinfulness. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we have seen on display your mercy and your love for your people. We confess, God, that none of us deserve this, that we all have gone astray like sheep. And yet, God, you, through the work of Christ, have called us together as a people, united under one head, children of the living God. And give us strength, God, and remind us that we are to hear and heed this gospel proclamation, not only in our own lives, but that we ought to speak it to one another and encourage one another. And we do pray, God, that as you had mercy upon Israel, that you would have mercy upon us, that you would have mercy upon those we love and care about, especially those who right now are walking apart from the truth of the gospel. Oh God, we know that you are sovereign, that you, as you testify in Romans chapter 9, do all of your holy will. And yet, God, we plead with you to have mercy, to show mercy to us and to those that we love, God, that you might call those who were not your people, your people, that you might show mercy to those who did not have mercy. And now we ask it, God, in Christ's name. Amen.